Today we are starting a new series called Grace. And who here has ever experienced like a really fabulous meal? Like you just go, I will always remember this dinner. So maybe your idea of a fabulous meal is like a Michelin 3 stars, or maybe it's like really good barbecue, or you've ever had the good fortune of being invited to Bonnie Schwartz's house. Just saying, you know, or John Brandt. Or I don't know, Betty Mosher in the room? She's not in the room. But I'm just, if Bonnie, Betty, John, just drop whatever you're doing and go, okay? You're welcome. It's my advice to you. So, but if you've ever had a really, really great meal and where the food just comes alive and you're like, you're just like, wow, I can't believe flavor can be like this. There's only one thing that can wreck it. Only one thing that can wreck a really, really great meal. And that's if you come into that great meal just loaded with junk food. You know, you've been munching on just white bread and dollar store candy, and you're just bleh. So you don't want to eat. And it's possible to take even the greatest tasting meal and not appreciate it if we're loaded with junk food. Now, just hang on to that metaphor. It's a little gross, but what I'm hoping to do today, because we're gonna be talking about grace. I mean, this whole series, next 8 weeks, all about grace. It is the greatest news ever. This is news that should just rock your world, knock your socks off. Best news ever. And yet, for many of us, you're like, I've heard about it. It's all right. It's okay. So today, what I wanted to do for the next few minutes is to help you kind of work off some of the junk food so that we can appreciate the flavor again when we get there. This is going to be a hard message, so I'm just kind of warning you, so just track with me, please. Try to stay focused, have your Bibles open, test every single thing I say against the Word. Now, if you want to follow along, maybe you're online or whatever you're following along, columbiagrove.org /message notes, or you go to columbiagrove.org, one swipe or two swipes right, and you'll get there and follow along with the scriptures and the follow-up material and all that kind of stuff. Because, like I said, this is a hard message, because if we're going to really talk about grace and how good grace is, we've got to start with why we need it. So that's what this message is called. It's why we need grace. And so I invite you, maybe in your Bible apps or following along in the message notes, or just one of those good old-fashioned paper Bibles that never crashes and the internet never goes down. I mean, just, if we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And so this is something I'm hoping we'll do throughout the series, and just want to lead us in that, just before we even open up the Word, just to take a moment and just invite you in the stillness of your own heart to pray really two prayers. One is to say, Lord, meet me today. Feed my soul today through your Word. And the second prayer I want to invite you to pray is just to say, Lord, equip me through your Word today, because somebody needs to hear your truth. Somebody needs to, somebody that I will come in contact with this week, today, later today. I have a family, I got friends, there's people at Costco, there's somewhere. Somebody today needs to encounter your grace through me. So would you use these words, use this time to equip me? And maybe there's even a particular person on your heart for that, like somebody that you're saying, God, would you give me a chance to share your message of grace with somebody? And if that person is coming to mind, just to take a moment to pray for them. So let's just do that before we open up the Word of God together. Let's pray. Just bow your heads with me. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would meet me through your Word. And so, friends, I just invite you to pray a similar prayer to that, just under your breath. And, Lord, I pray that you would equip me through your Word today so that I can share your message of grace with somebody. Just invite you to pray that under your breath. And if there's a particular person in mind, you don't need to say their name out loud, but just lift them up to the Lord. Lord, would you give me a chance to share your message of love and grace with this person? Okay, amen. Like I said, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 today. Now, the book of Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. It is one of the letters that he wrote from prison. And it's a letter that he wrote to encourage the church and to ground them in grace. The language of the letter implies that that he's expecting this letter to be passed on not only to the church in Ephesus, but to churches everywhere that, like the church in Ephesus, need to be grounded in grace. So this is a word for us today as well. So Ephesians chapter 1 starts off with some greetings, starts off with this list of all these benefits that we have for, you know, for being in Christ. And then he kind of builds it up from the foundation in Ephesians chapter 2. So here we go. As for you, y'all, you, church in Ephesus, everybody everywhere, as for y'all, you were, what's that word? Dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. So transgressions, fancy word for like disobedience. The ways that we disappoint and disobey and ignore and turn the other way against God. You are dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of, and that's our word of the day, wrath. Oh, how fun. So it's reminding us that there are forces in the world around us, spiritual forces in the world around us, the culture around us, spiritual forces around us, stuff inside of us that causes us to disobey God, causes us to turn towards our own cravings, our own desires, our own thoughts. We turn to a me-first attitude. What do I want out of life instead of what God wants out of life? What do I want to do today instead of what does God have me to do today? We turn inward. We turn to cravings of the flesh, to its thoughts and desires, and we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, if you join me Thursday night, we're going to do a really deep word study on wrath. Oh, how fun. Actually, it's important, but I don't have time to take us through the whole thing. But here, I'm going to give you sort of a shorthand or a quick summary. If you're taking notes, here's where you're taking notes. Wrath is God's righteous anger toward sin. God's wrath is God's righteous anger towards sin. Ooh. Reminds us of something super important. That the God of this universe is good. The God of this universe is just. This God of the universe had plans for the universe and he made everything perfect and then sin corrupted it. And when bad things are happening, where good things were supposed to happen, there's a response from God. God gets angry. There's a desire, this fierce desire in God to make those wrong things right. When there's injustice in the world, and there is injustice in the world, isn't there? Plenty of it. There is in God a fierce desire to make those things right. God is absolutely justified to make those things right. God is absolutely capable of making those things right. God has a desire inside himself to use his power to make those wrong things right, to make those bad things good, to destroy sin. It's a righteous anger. Now, if you're like me, you don't really like the idea that God might be angry at your sin. I don't like it. And so I have a tendency to go, oh, well, you know, it's not a big deal. I don't like to talk about wrath very much. That's not my personality, not one little bit. But here's the thing. See, deep down, you actually desire a God who has wrath. Deep down. Here's why. The number one complaint that people probably have against faith, and you've probably asked this question, I know I have, many, many times. I look at the world around us, excuse me, and I see injustice. I see suffering, and I see pain, and I say, God, why aren't you doing something about that? I see human trafficking. I mean, little girls are being sold into sexual slavery, and you just go, that is wrong. That is wrong. That is wrong. That is so wrong. God, why can't fire from heaven just come down and just wipe those people out? There are people that do evil in this world. Murderers and rapists and holocausts, and God, can't you do something about it? You ever thought that? And you get a little upset, like, God, why haven't you done more about it? But when we pray these prayers, as justified as they are and as humanly understandable as they are, we overlook something that is absolutely critical. And that's this, that if God was to eradicate sin in this world, he would have to eradicate me. Because that same disease, that same spiritual disease, that same moral decay that causes all those other evil things that I'm wagging my finger at, it lives inside of me and it's alive and well. So if I'm praying for fire to fall from heaven on all the sinners, it's going to fall on me. It's going to fall on you. So just because we're taking this journey today, I'm going to introduce a phrase to you. I want you to well, you don't need to do anything I say, but just invite you to whisper it. Because see, if what Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus as the foundation of grace, if it's true, so is this phrase. I deserve wrath. Okay, I dare you. Whisper along with me. I deserve wrath. I deserve it. Because you see, if God moved, if God's righteous anger was fully mobilized against sin, I would be eradicated, and that's not collateral damage. I am not an innocent bystander. I am a full participant. I deserve wrath. And so when you think about that over time, like the long-term judgment of the universe, God, what will happen when you banish all evildoers, when you banish all sin? The Bible calls that hell. I deserve wrath, and I deserve, here's our second phrase, I deserve hell. Now, passages like 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they remind us that when they're talking about hell, it's about us being separated from the presence of God. Okay, this is a little bit of a gross illustration, so I'm just sorry in advance. So a couple weeks ago, I was taking my daughter, Lauren, to Scotland, and so we spent a couple days, in the city of Edinburgh. And in Edinburgh, among the castles and all these things, there's this museum there that we went to called the Surgeon's Hall. Scotland is one of the, and Edinburgh is one of the places that's had surgery for longest on the planet, okay? So surgery has been a developing science there for hundreds of years. And there in the surgeon's hall, there was this hall of pathology. And so, again, this is gross, but I'm sure I'm getting to a point here. Where when people would die of really weird diseases, they would actually, preserve some of those body parts so that, future generations could learn from the disease and what that disease causes. And, one of the places in the surgeon's hall that really caught my attention was there was this area dedicated to syphilis. And this is, again, I'm not trying to gross anybody out, but you go into this place and you see these like really horribly disfigured bodies. And here's some skulls that are like, you know, like partially eroded. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, people died like that. Like that's what this disease did to people. And it really wasn't until the 1940s that there was a cure for syphilis. Like one injection now, one injection of penicillin will cure you. You know, at least if within the first, you know, year and a half of contracting the disease. One injection can cure you. But 200 years ago, there was no treatment. They had no idea what to do. And so people would just, it was horrible, tormented death from something that could be cured with just one treatment of penicillin. And it just got me thinking about how, like, you know, when we're separated from God, like when with our mouths, with our lives, when we say, God, will you just get out of my life? I want to live life my way. When that becomes an eternal state, the incredible suffering, you know, that like the passages on hell in the Bible, they talk about, on some level, that's just sin running its course. That's when the disease that's inside of us, the spiritual, moral decay, the disease, the rot in our souls, when it just runs unchecked. Like those horribly, people that would have died in unbelievable agony because of one simple infection. And I deserve that. The sin in my life, the sin in your life, if apart from any other factor, if God was just and just eradicated sin, he would eradicate me. If God was to banish sin, he would banish me. I deserve wrath, and I deserve hell. We've got to spend some time with that. So that leaves God with a dilemma. And here's how I might put it. God's dilemma. So do I destroy humanity? Or do I allow sin to continue? Do I destroy humanity or do I allow sin to continue? That's God's dilemma. That's also where we get to, when we've spent some time there, realizing that's your future, that's my future, that's what I deserve. That's also where we discover God in the most incredible creative act ever. The God of the universe, the God that created all these things, the God that created everything for good, the God that is angered by the wrong and the sin and the wickedness and the decay and the corruption of the world, faces this dilemma and comes up with an unbelievably creative solution. This is also among many reasons why I fully and completely believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, because there's no way that people on their own could come up with this one. Absolutely. When you see what God actually does in that moral situation, there's no way we could have thought this up, which is why Christianity is absolutely unique in the way that it proposes a solution to the problem of evil in the world. Absolutely unique. No other philosophy, no other religion, no other school of thought. Nothing is even remotely like it. Because here is what the Bible teaches us is God's solution to save humanity. God says, I will personally pay for sin. We're going to go into way more depth on that one next week as we look at the doctrine of the atonement. I will personally pay for sin. I will personally modify humanity. So the story of the scriptures is a God who loved the world so much, a God who is angered, a God who is vexed, a God who feels wrath against the corruption in the world, and chooses to love humanity. Like, and there's moments. There are moments. Let's be honest here. There's moments I wonder why. Like, ask me, so why does God love us? Ask me. I don't know. I just know he does. I just know he does. I mean, it's just crazy when you think of what we've done. You know, it's like he just loaned us this amazing car, and you're like, well, I totaled it. I smashed it. But are you happy with me? Like, I mean, we just... I give it all back to you, Lord. You know, it's the Lamborghini, it's all wrapped around the tree. Here you go. I give it to you. I give it all to you. I surrender all. What? But so I don't necessarily know why God loved us so much, but I sure know that he did. Because the storyline of Scripture is that Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, would take on human flesh, fully and completely God, fully and completely human, to be the one human being to break the mold, to live a sinless life, to die an innocent death. And just like Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were our prototype for the sin that all of us have experienced. Jesus breaks the mold. He starts a new prototype. He becomes our new representatives before God. We're going to talk more about that next week. He personally pays for our sin, and he personally modifies our status before God. He personally modifies us, and you've probably experienced this. If you've ever asked Christ into your heart, you've ever surrendered your heart to Jesus, something starts to happen inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and stuff starts to change. My desires start to change. My inclinations start to change. The things I think about start to change. The things I love, they start to change. Have you ever experienced that? Something, God is changing me. So the story of Scripture is as a God who takes this cosmic dilemma and makes it personal. I will personally pay for their sin, and I will personally modify them. God chooses grace. Whew, isn't that incredible? He chooses grace, and then he invites us to choose it in response. He will never force himself on you. He will not make you follow him. But he will make every benefit of relationship with God absolutely possible because of what he has done. He has personally paid for your sin already. Already done, full stop, period. You are forgiven. And he invites you to invite him into your life, into your heart, to start to modify you from the inside out. I deserve wrath. I deserve hell. But thank God, through Jesus Christ, I deserve hell and I have been given heaven. I deserve death and I have been given life. I deserve bondage and I have been given freedom. I deserve rejection and I have been given status. We got to keep reading here because Ephesians chapter, then it goes, chapter 4, or verse 4. But God, because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive. Say with me, alive with Christ, even though when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us. Say with me, raised us. Come on. Up with Christ and seated us. Say with me, seated us. With him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches, say with me, riches. Yes, of his grace expressed in his kindness, say with me, kindness. to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved. And this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. Next slide. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That is good news. You're kind of quiet. That is the gospel. That is the distinct message of grace. You and I, we deserve wrath. You and I, we deserve hell, and we've been given heaven. You and I, we deserve rejection from God, and we have been welcomed into heavenly places. We've been seated at the right hand of Christ in spiritual realms. That's unbelievable. He has raised us up. There is no news better than that. That is grace. And it is amazing. And for us to hear grace, we cannot help but be changed by it. Yes? And that's where I just gotta ask you, are you letting grace change you? You know, one of the great tragedies of this age is, as we look at the next generation, and we look at how the church is communicating this message of grace to the world around us. You know, there's a generation that's looking at us, this generation, and saying, well, you say that Jesus is a really big deal, but I'm watching how you live, and I'm not sure he is. Now, let's be clear. None of us can't save anybody else. That's entirely up to Jesus. Entirely, 100% up to Jesus. He saves them by grace as much as he saves us by grace. But we are called to be Christ's ambassadors. We're called to be Christ's ambassadors in a world, in a culture that needs it so very, very much. Just desperately. How can this truth not modify our lives? How can the message of grace, how can we take it lightly? It is the best news ever. I just want to challenge you, church. Challenge you to let God work in your heart about how you are living out your walk of grace. Yes, you have been saved by grace. But see, you are also God's handiwork. I mean, he put you on earth to accomplish some stuff. So that the message of grace doesn't just stop with you, but it gets passed on to the next generation. That we would live out grace with urgency and compassion and transformation, so that the watching world, so that your kids and your grandkids, I'm just going to be blunt, so they don't go to hell. Come on, folks. I mean, seriously, is there anything more important than for people to know about the grace of God? Because if this is true, and I believe, as hard as this truth is to hear, I believe it is, it means there are billions of people that may never hear the message because we didn't live it out. Or they look at our lives and they say, oh, it can't be real because it's obviously not a big deal to my dad. It's obviously not a big deal to my mom. My grandma goes to church, but yeah, I mean, I hear how she talks. It has got to change us. It has got to change us. It has got to make a difference in our lives. Because grace is so amazing. Because grace is absolutely transformational. So I don't know how this lands for you today. I mean, my prayer more than anything is that you would, as we focus on why we need grace, is you would just begin to taste the flavor again of how good it is, of how much you have been saved from. And you would be challenged for all that you have been saved for. So I want to challenge you, church. If you want to grow in this, here's my, you'll see this in the sermon notes. If you come to my Thursday class, we'll talk about this a bit more too. I want to challenge you this week, spend at least 5 minutes. If you don't have much of a prayer life, you know, spend 2 minutes. I mean, any progress above zero is going to be awesome, right? But anything, like at least 5 minutes, just to spending time with God and thanking Him for what you have been saved from. It will change your heart. Thanking Him for what you have been saved for, it will change your heart. It will change your heart. And let's just spend some time, even right now, just thanking God for His grace. Would you bow your heads with me? And just in, maybe just invite you to just pray out loud with me. If dear Jesus, I know that I deserve wrath, but thank You that I have been given mercy. I deserve hell. I have been given heaven. I deserve death. I have been given life. I deserve separation from You. And I have been seated with You. Thank You for grace. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You for rising from the dead for me. Thank You for having a beautiful plan for my life. Lord, help me to spread grace everywhere. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close? You already know these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.